soul, in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Good morning. Man. Man, it looks... There's only about three people sitting about three or four rows. I think it's... Is it smell or what? I don't know. But anyway, well, good morning, y'all. It's just it's cool to be here. Paula's not feeling well, or she should be here. So, but anyway, just jumping right into this morning. The title of the word this morning is "Let It Be Written: Practicing the Revelations of God." It's continuing on a series that we're dealing with is how to grow in Christ. I got thinking about this, about practice, and I started calculating, and I kind of figure between from before up to my 20th birthday, I probably spent a third to a quarter, at least a third of my life practicing sports. Sports was my life during that period of time, and whether football, baseball, or basketball, even in season or out of season, I was practicing something. Either whether it's just throwing a golf ball or a baseball up against a block wall. I'll never forget the one time on our front porch, we had the front of our house, we had a front porch, and the house was like shaped like an L. And on the driveway, and you walk to get in the front door, you walk down this sidewalk into the front door. But there was this block wall, but it had a brick inset right sitting in this wall right here, which made it perfect to practice pitching with a golf ball particularly. Problem was, is, you know, to the right of this, perpendicular to this wall, was the front door, and beside the front door were these two ornamental glass windows that were beside the door. So one day I'm sitting there, and I'm just practicing pitching, so I'm throwing a golf ball up. You know, that was a good target to aim at this brick inset in this block. And so I'm pitching and throwing a golf ball and fielding, doing it hundreds and hundreds of times. But one time I just kind of got lazy, and I threw it, the golf ball, and it hit the side of that brick and then shot straight to the side and straight into that one of those ornamental glass windows. And put a hole in that glass window, and I'm going, oh, no, what am I going to do now? And so the only thing I could think about doing was that I went inside the house and got a piece of notebook paper and a yellow crayon and colored the paper yellow. And I came and I taped it up on the window like, hey, Dad'll never notice this. You know? So I just went on, you know, and I'll never forget. I can still remember the day I'm walking in the garage, and walking in the door, you know, to the side door of the house, and get into the kitchen. And Dad goes, "Hey, Rick, what do you know about that piece of yellow paper on the?" Well, I told him the story, and he didn't say a word. And I'm going, I felt like he felt sorry for me that I was so dumb that I would think that was going to cover up, you know, some piece of paper. But anyway, practice. And looking back on it now, I really did not really understand totally what practice was, especially when we start applying it in relationship to Scripture, when the reality is what practice is writing on our hearts and minds, into our minds and to our subconscious, information of how to do something. Whether it's sports or ping pong or dance or music, you're writing into your subconscious how to do something. And so let's put this in context in relationship to growing in our relationship with God. Because we have this awesome destiny to grow into the very likeness of who Jesus is. That is our destiny. We've talked about it a number of times. And so I want to pick on Mitch here. He pulled out a really cool illustration last week. So come here. Did you bring your white shirt? Yeah. So Mitch did this last week. So put on the coat. So we're going to let the colors are irrelevant. It just shows the contrast. Is that we have, let's just say this white shirt is the revelation of God for Mitch, which would be who he is in Christ Jesus, all the awesomeness we have in Jesus. So, and remember, as we see, go to the first slide, please. There's four major, I want to say facets, because they're not steps, and they're not sequential. The first three are definitely not sequential. The first three can really occur at the same time. The fourth one can be, a lot of times, is sequential. How did I get there? Go to the first, is that the first slide? There we go, thank you. So notice this, first is receive the revelations of God, and then respond, and then lay aside. Now really, literally, remember now, laying aside, Mitch was talking a little bit about laying aside, and I talked about it 2 weeks ago. Laying aside is not growing. That does not change you. You cannot lay aside enough junk in your life to become like Jesus. Because no sooner that you lay something aside is something put on. You know, because what changes you is the revelation of Jesus. And let's say, like I said, this is who Jesus is. This is Jesus for Mitch. And so Mitch sees this and he says, I want this. And so he receives it. He receives the likeness of Jesus. In fact, it's so powerful, like in 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of the words that we use to describe this is to behold, see. Like where it says that we, with an unveiled faces, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed from glory to glory. So Mitch, all Mitch has to do is focus into the glory, see it, this glory, and it will start this transformation process. So he receives it. He has to respond to it. In other words, receive it by faith. You know, those Hebrews 4:3 talks about, 4:2, sorry, says those who, we've had the gospel preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united with faith. So you are hearing me right now. And if I'm speaking anything of God's word, God's word will change you, not the words of Rick, but the God's word will change you. You receive it, but then you have to respond to it. Receive it by faith. Power of confession. Confess it into your lives. And so Mitch comes and he receives and he's wanting to respond and take this into his life. But then he realizes to put this on, we've got a problem. It's not going to fit right. Because many times as we start to embrace the truth of it, don't get all the way on there, because you need to, you don't get it off. You know, like for us, like all of a sudden you receive a revelation from God to love. Like a husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is not a command to perform. It's a command to be, to receive. And so like Mitch receives this word from God about Leah, you know,
I've gotten that too.
That his destiny is to love her as Christ loves the church. But so he's wanting to take this love on, but then he realizes as he's taking this on, he's got unforgiveness and bitterness in his heart toward Leah. Well, you cannot put on the likeness of the love of Jesus while holding on to unforgiveness. So he has to lay aside. So he's not laying aside the unforgiveness to say, okay, now I'm automatically loved Leah like Christ loved church. No, he takes on the revelation of the heart of Jesus, and there he receives that word. Okay, so cool. That's what we sort of up to this point in time, is that what receiving, responding, and lay aside is all in relationship together. And so that's, in fact, really everything that we're talking about this morning can apply to everything in your life and my life. Now, let's go to James chapter 1. Go to the next slide, please, and I hope I did this. In James chapter 1 is where we really get these four elements of growth. And I want you to notice these. You'll see them all mentioned in here. It says, putting aside all filthiness. There's the laying aside. And the even though this is mentioned first, the verb tenses are at the same time as we go on through this thing. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive. There's the receiving. So, talking about laying aside, receiving. It says, the word implanted, there's the responding. You plant it into your heart because you're making a choice right now to hear the word of God. Well, the question is, will you take that word and plant it in your heart? Like in Psalm 1:1 through 3, where it talks about, blessed is the man who does not stand, sit, or seat, and scoffer, you know, that's that. But like the man who delights in the word of the Lord, and in his word he meditates day and night. And yet if you meditate, you're implanting the word of God in you. It says you'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And it goes on to say, whatever you do will prosper. See, the word implanted is what will, like it says here, the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And then it, all of a sudden, if you're not careful, it says, prove yourself to be doers of the word. Now, all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you hear this and you go, okay, I got to perform it. Mitch goes, I got to love Leah like Christ loved the church. I got to do this. And that's, well, you got to be careful when you read the word of God. Is that if you don't read it in a way within the framework of knowing the foundation of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you can get into the law of Moses, trying to do religion instead of be and receive the likeness of Jesus. So when we look at this verse right here, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers. Man, when you start looking at this, you look at this surface, you go, okay, I need to do it. But the really crazy thing to me about these, there's three words here really important: prove, doers, and not merely hearers. Hearers. And if you notice in your notes, I wrote highlighted these three words, because these three words get into what it really means to practice the revelations of God. Now, let's go to the next slide. And, I'm sorry, if you would back up, and let me finish reading this. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his face, natural face, in a mirror. Remember a while ago? You look in a mirror. We look in the mirror, and we see the glory of the Lord. It transforms us from glory to glory. This is a parallel to that. Look in a mirror, and it says, once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. He's looking in the mirror, and you catch it. How many times you've been in a church service or been in a time you're spending time with the Lord, and all of a sudden you're catching the revelations of heaven, and you can feel it manifest in your life. You feel the love, the joy, and the peace, and the patience. You're catching it. But somehow during the week, you lose that revelation. Could it be? The reality is you haven't stepped into what it really means to be a, quote, doer of the word, or let's say this, a practicer of the word. Okay? And then it goes on to say, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, in other words, it's that picture of looking intently at who Jesus is. And notice what it says, looking intently, let's see, where am I? I'm sorry, intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it. That's not abide like doing it. But it literally means you remain there, you stay there, you don't move from it. You're standing there alongside, looking, Jesus, I need you. Remember Hebrews 12:1, fixing our eyes, what? On Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The only time Peter sunk, he's doing the impossible, walking on the water, but when he sank, he stopped looking intently at the reality, the revelation of Jesus. I remember Jennifer Toledo Miller, who, when she came here and she did a whole thing for children ministry for us a long time ago. That's a long time ago, wasn't it? And she was sharing a revelation how one time she has this vision of Jesus, and she's standing on a shore, and she looks up and she sees Jesus standing in the middle of this lake. And Jesus says, Jennifer, come. And she says, Jesus, I can't walk on the water. You know, and Jesus says, Jennifer, look at me. look at me. And so all of a sudden, Jennifer just eyes became transfixed on Jesus' eyes. And just she just became enamored with who he was, just the gaze of his eyes. And the next thing she knows, she's standing in the middle of the lake alongside of Jesus. Because see, it's the revelation of Jesus that transforms us. It's not us forming our lives and making it all work and making it together. I'm tired of trying to be a Christian. Have you heard me say that before? Y'all, I'm tired of that. I can't do it. I need the person. I need the reality of Jesus. The greater the obstacles I face, the greater I need the revelation of him. And so, you know, so anyway, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Well, what's in this passage of Scripture? Let's go to the next slide and let's look at these three words. The first is the word prove. The normal Greek word for prove is the Greek word dokimazo. In fact, it's in the first, really in the first 12 verses of James chapter 1. There's this contrast where prove or to be is dokimazo, not this Greek word. In fact, it's interesting, New American Standard translates the Greek word here, genomai, prove. Because the word genomai always, in every other use in the New Testament, has to do with, notice, to begin to be, to come into existence as an implying origin. This is out of a Greek dictionary written by Spyros Zodiades, which is probably considered the most preeminent Greek scholar in our day and time. And genomai, that's just literally the basic meaning of it, to come into existence. So it does mean prove yourselves to be doers. In other words, he's saying begin, be, let it come into existence. Okay, what? Let's go to the next Greek word. And this one's interesting. Doer. Wow. It's interesting. Poietes or pietes. Depends on what Greek dictionary you look at, how it's pronounced. But literally notice what it makes. To make, one who makes, to make, or one who makes something. Poet. In fact, one of the other places it's only used a few times in the New Testament. But one of the other places is used in this Acts 17:28 passage. For in him we live and move and exist, even as your own poets have said. In fact, you notice how it's spelled there. If you drop the I and put an M at the end of the T-E-S, and you got what? Poem. In fact, that's probably the root word that we get for poem or poet out of this Greek word here. And so when we're talking about being a doer, what it's correlating to is creating something, making something. In fact, it's got to do with even, you know, Ron, I was thinking about you when I was studying this. It's got to do with art, allowing something to be written. Maybe I can see Megan sitting in front of me, and I probably anything, I'd say she's doodling right now. She's creating right now as I'm speaking. Am I right, Megan? Yeah, I know Megan, she's creating something. Well, that is what this Greek word is. So literally, in other words, says, okay, begin to be, let's just for this day, a poet, write, be written. Let's go on. The next word here, hearers. Now this was another one. This was a crazy one to me. I'm thinking hearer, the normal Greek word for the word hearers, the Greek word akouo, but it's, you know, a krates. Okay, you go, okay, big deal. Wig whoop. What does that mean? Well, listen, look what it means here. It means to listen without practicing when one hears. From a Greek word that means to communicate, that communicates hearing something with pleasure, such as a piece read, recited, played, or sung. It's a spectator. It's what it is. You know, even right now, is in this service, I pray that you are not spectators of the things that I'm saying. I pray that as I speak, you're hearing it and you're planning on implementing them into your life. Because if you just hear what I'm saying, you hear the revelations of God, and you treat it as a spectator sport, you'll be deceived. The Word of God is so powerful that if you hear it and don't respond, it can have negative effects in your life. Like it says in Romans chapter 1, 20 and 21, where it talks about, it says something. It says, even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks. Their foolish hearts were darkened. I remember one time, I probably shared this with y'all, but I was in seminary. And I just remembered how I'm taking the maximum load I could take in seminary, and taking all these Bible classes, and we're sitting there in all these classes just digging into the Word, but digging into it from a manner of is it true? What does Brother Smell Fungus say about this passage? What commentary says this? And all kind of crazy stuff back and forth, and taking a very hardcore intellectual approach to it. And I remember, just walking across campus, and I'm going, my heart was just cold in my relationship with God. And I'm going, what is going on? Why is there not this intensity, passion for the Lord stirring in me? And all of a sudden, I heard the Lord say to me, He says, because you've been hearing my word, and you've been trying to break it down and trying to analyze it and not applying and step it into it in your life. And I'm going, oh, man, God. I remember one time my cousin, who was awesome man of God, a guy who just was a guy of pray healing over people. I mean, one time he walked into a hospital to pray for somebody who had leukemia and was in the latter stages of life with leukemia. And he walked in the hospital and prayed for him. The person checks out the next morning, healed from leukemia. That was this, Earl, his awesome man of God. I remember going to Earl's house. Earl was just a big stone guy, very, very simple, but very, very deep, but real country, And I'm there, just right in the middle of my seminary years, I was sitting there waxing eloquently on why I believe the Word of God is true to Earl. And I probably went on 20, 30 minutes just rattling off, this fact, this everything, and Earl's just sitting there patiently listening to me. I don't forget, he had that look on his face like, yeah. And then finally, I got through, and Earl goes, Rick, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I go, oh, yeah. It does, or like I heard a person say, read the red and pray for power, But anyway, but the question is, in this passage of Scripture, it's not talking about, okay, I hear the word, now let me go out and do it. What is here, and it's being, it's what God's saying, and it's, in fact, go to the next slide here, and you'll see literally the summarization of how if I was to translate this verse in light of these revelations word, it literally become, there's genomai, become artisans, stories of the word, not just hearers or observers or spectators. Like it says in the beginning, in a title of your notes, let it be written. Where is it being written? Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but what? On tablets of human hearts. When we hear the word and we go, okay, God, I want to step into this. I want to, quote, practice it. Well, two things are really happening. One is you're writing it on the intensity of your heart. But then you're writing it in the history of heaven. In fact, let me sort of put it this way. Stan Musial. Baseball was one of my favorite sports. But when I was, probably about 8 years old, I went with my dad one night to visit a friend. He had a friend who owned a Phillips 66 gas dealer, fuel dealership. And so we're there, And all of a sudden, that guy, Mr. Worrell, I'll never forget, Mr. Worrell, said, Rick, I got something for you. So he goes in, and this is something that Phillips 66 had, so it's like it says here, Phillips 66 available through your Phillips 66 dealer. And so he says, I got something for you. So he gives me this. And what it is, it's a record, an old LP, a record of Stan Musial on, I don't want to pull it out, on hitting, and in this came a booklet of Stan Musial. And so you'd play this booklet, I mean, play the booklet, you play the record, and you turn the pages, and you'd go, you know how it would be, y'all that are right age, you remember the film strip, deet, deet, you go to the next slide, and it's these pictures. It's Stan taught on how to hit. And so, I mean, I cannot tell you how many times I listened to this record and watched the pictures. And just, and I would get my bat, and Stan was left-handed, and I don't know, probably the older age people remember Stan, but I was right-handed, and when I would play baseball, I stood, my stance, my swing look just like Stan Musial's. Only thing, big results difference, but you know, Stan Musial's one of the greatest hitters of all time. But what happened was I heard how Stan said about hitting. I saw in a picture how Stan did hitting. And then what did I do? I practiced. And what I did is I saw this, and I started doing as Stan would do. And guess what? I created within me a story of how to hit. It imprinted into me. Y'all, I mean, the first few times that I got up to bat, because I could stand here in front of the mirror and just do this all day long, you know, and get like Stan Musial and line my feet up like Stan, you know, would, and get weight on the back foot and come through, you know, and just like Stan and all that kind of stuff. But until I got out in front of a pitcher, and did it time and time again. And then y'all, nowadays, you know, I could still do it. You put me in a softball game, I would stand like Stan Musial in a softball game, you know. But see, what happened is I was writing into my heart a story of how to hit like Stan Musial. And God, when we hear the revelations of God, what happens is God is granting us the opportunity to write the story of Jesus in our hearts and in the history of heaven. And so, does that make sense? When you hear doers of the word, realize that you're writing something. You're creating something in you that can direct the rest of your life, that where when something happens, you don't even think about it. Y'all, for a long time, you know, if you hung around with me in my latter years, you know, probably every other word that came out of my mouth was a cuss word. I remember one time, I got saved when I was 16, and there was this girl that I dated some when I was in college. And my second year in college when I was in Florida. And so we hung around, we dated, and I took her to church. It was one of those times I'd get drunk on the weekends and go to church, go to church on the weekend and repent, you know. So I take her to church in there, and then her and I broke up, but we were still hung in the same circles. And I'll never forget this night, and I think I may have told you this, but we're standing around this barbecue grill, and we're grilling oysters and drinking beer, and every other word's coming out of my mouth is a cuss word. I'll never forget her looking across me at that grill, and she said, I thought you said you were a Christian. And I go, oh. And all of a sudden, there was a conviction in me that going, whoa, I'm being a hypocrite, you know? And then, but that didn't change me. What changed me is the revelation of the power of the words that I spoke. So what happened? I started receiving that revelation that the power of life and death are in the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That revelation, I started to step out into and practice that. It became a part of my life. That we're even today, you know, I don't know the last time I said a cuss word. You know, I mean, because it also came a revelation. If something intense happens, like you hit your finger with a hammer, that the words that you speak are more powerful when you hit your finger with a hammer than when you just speak it like right now. That's why if somebody does something traumatic happens to you and you cuss, that it's more powerful to affect the direction of your life than it is like, oh, okay, I want to speak life into me right now. Bless you, Lord. No, you hit your finger with a hammer, that is a very powerful opportunity. Hallelujah, Jesus, you're going to direct my life, bless my life. See, do it then because it's more powerful. So, you got that? That's free. So, anyway, practice to create, to write a story, to become written. Not observers, because if you hear it, like if I just was the expert on Stan Musial, you know, his record, and I never practiced once, this record would not have impacted my life. And that, in the area of hitting. And so, anyway, in fact, can I just say something to you? I maybe shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it. I do not like to watch football games, but people who never played football and are experts about football. You know, I heard somebody the other day watching a football game, and the quarterback, it was about a pass, about 30 yards downfield on the sideline, receiver takes an out, and the quarterback overthrows it, and the person who says something, you know, oh, he overthrew it, can't believe it. And I'm going, you know, just saying, it's just so easy to just take the ball over and hand it to him. Do you realize what it is to throw a 30-yard out with 290-pound lineman coming at your face and to cause the ball to drop over a linebacker who's up? How could you say anything? The person got the ball off, you know? And that's so much what I think so many times, that God is looking for people that are not spectators, but are people who hear the word and practice. Put it into practice. Allow it to be written into your lives. So anyway, so there's some things I want to share with you about this to sort of put a framework in understanding what it means to allow these things to be written into our hearts. The first thing is, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. When we're talking about growing into the likeness of Jesus, in Philippians 2, it talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. People who like to really specialize in doing the work of God instead of being it, really read this past scripture and stick it, Philippians 2:12. But you cannot read 2:12 without 2:13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work, what? Within you. What it means is when we're talking about practice or allowing it to be created, God is saying, I'm doing a work in you, let it out. Let it out. He's revealing things to us, and as we allow it to be, he's speaking it in us. In fact, like Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, or Romans 8, 13 in there where it talks about God's Spirit bears witness. And I think I said the one that's God's Spirit, I just quoted Romans 8. God's Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we're children of God. Galatians 4:6 says, God's Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. The revelations of God. He's doing a work in us that we know that we're not orphans, that we're sons, we're daughters of the Most High God. He's doing work in us. And he's going, let it out. Let it out. Because go to the next slide. The summarization here is the birthing of new possibilities. God's doing this work in us, going, there's something new available for you, Rick. Like, you know, up through my those years, early years, what I was telling you about, you know, through my college years, it was a time of frustration. But I started hearing about the power and the possibilities of God doing a thing in me. There can be something different. And that's what I praise God for the guys in the Regen program. Because they're in this place, they heard that there's a possibility of doing life different than an addiction to drugs. Right, Pete? So God's doing a work in you to set us free, to birth into us the very nature of Jesus. And go to the next slide. That practicing the Word of God involves a revelation being received and established in us. And I think is, go to the, I think I lost it. Yeah, there it is. Is that after or before that? Anyway, but watch this, y'all. Where it talks about a revelation being received and practiced establishes it in us. Notice this. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, like we already talked about, not a, quote, artisan, he is a man who looks in a mirror, looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, immediately he's forgotten what kind of person he was. You don't use it, you lose it. It's reality. In Matthew chapter 13, where it talks about people who hear the word and do not understand it, the devil comes and snatches it out of the way so that they cannot believe and be saved. And that's just not going to heaven. That's different facets of the salvation of God being released into our lives. So realizing that when you hear something, you receive it, you're going to respond and you're going to put it into practice. I'm going to allow this to be birthed into my life is a step to allow it not to be taken from you. Let me put a commercial in here. I was talking with, I think it was Mitch and Leah and Daniel. And I think Catherine and Joe Davidson, last week or the week before. And I was talking to them about one of the things my concern is in Dwelling Place that we have said too many scriptures. We said too much word. Because, you know, it talks about in John chapter 12, I think it's verse 47, 48, or 49. But he talks about it's the word of God that will judge you on the last day. Jesus says, I will not judge you. It's the words that I have spoken to you that will judge you. When I speak scripture to you immediately, you will be judged. And remember, judge means what? Divide out, sort out. And so automatically, immediately, when you hear something, you hear something, and automatically it starts this process of dividing things out in your life. What's God, what's not God? The Word of God is, Hebrews 4:12? The Word of God is sharper than a living sword. Goes on, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Dividing soul and marrow joints. You know, that past scriptures, I blotched it. But the gist of it is, automatically, as soon as you speak word, it divides things out. And so, if you just hear word and don't put it into effect, you can create judgments on your life. Not cool judgments. That literally like harden your heart. And that's why it's so important that when you hear something, okay, God, all right, how am I going to allow this to be written into my life? Let's go on. Because how is it? Well, notice this next thing that I want to say is that a revelation of God will always be tested. Two sides. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is tested. Every word of God is tested. In fact, I shared with y'all before how one time I had a vision from the Lord about my heart like being a block of paraffin, wax. Y'all remember the days when people used to do canning and they would buy those squares of paraffin? Is it paraffin? Is that what you call it? Yeah. And wax. And I had a picture that my heart being like that big block of wax. And all of a sudden, I hear a scripture, and I'd take it to my heart. But then immediately, as soon as I took the scripture to my heart, Satan would come with one of those wood-burning kit things, and he would stick it on that coin. And all of a sudden, that coin would get hot. It's getting tested. It's getting tested. You know, Satan will always test every word you hear. Now, I know what you say is, well, I don't want to hear anything because I don't want to be tested. Well, what God showed me was why that coin is important is that our destiny is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And you remember when the Pharisees were testing Jesus about whether to pay poll tax? And he asked him, give me a coin. I don't know whether it's right to pay taxes to Caesar. And he says, give me a coin. And he holds it up and he says, whose image is on it? And he said, Caesar's. And he says, render Caesar, Caesar's. And God told him, he says, the word of God is like gold coins or coins with bearing a particular facet of the image of Jesus. And every time you hear a scripture, you're hearing a facet of who Jesus is. Satan comes to heat that word and steal it from you. And his thought is, if he can get it hot enough, you will go, I said it, I can't handle it. And I have to confess, I've done that a number of times in my life. God, that's too hot. But then he showed me what it says, Rick, if you stand, that word allows it to be tested. Because I want you to notice this passage. This is in the parable of the seed and the sower. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arise, why? Because of the word. I'll remind you about, get back into my story, because I want to tell you this real quick. When I would do football, when we'd have football practice was usually in three parts. I don't know if it's true for you, Brandon, but usually the first part of practice was a lot of times we would go into the locker room and it was chalk time, chalk talk. You can tell the days of time for me. It was chalk, and coaches were drawing plays, or they were showing us particular steps to take, or particular things that we were going to implement that next game, or things that we did wrong. And so you would see things, you would stand usual it, we would see it, and then we would go out, and the first part of practice would be we would work on those things that we, individually, what we saw the coaches talk about. We'd work on them, whether it just be a simple step. You know, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I would spend 30 minutes as a quarterback on one step, how to step. Just that much you would spend on details, a step. And you would practice that. But then, toward the end of the last part of practice, was the opportunity for what we just learned to be tested in the fire of competition. Because when we practiced it in our individual drills, that was one level. But when we got in the fire of competition, that is when it becomes us. So that when you get in the game, then it's real. And so when God knows that when he speaks something to us, it's an opportunity for that word for us, whatever it is, to become ours. And don't be surprised when God gives a revelation to you that you've got an opportunity to practice it. I think I shared with you all the time, a brother came, I went to meet with him, and he was talking about how much hell was breaking loose in his life and how big a struggle the troubles were coming after him. And just right in the middle, after we've talking about all this stuff, he says, "I want you, Rick, I want you to listen to this cassette tape," tells you how long this was. He says, of these prophetic words that I was at this meeting, this prophet just pointed me out and started speaking to me. So he puts his cassette tape and he starts playing it. And it was all these prophetic words about him being a mighty warrior. And these prophetic words were him about being a warrior, I just sat back and I started laughing. I said, "What are you fussing about? All these troubles for? You got a prophetic word, you're going to be a warrior. If you're going to be a warrior, what do you guess what you got to do? Fight." I remember John Paul Jackson saying, "Man, I want to be a big, mighty man of God." But, you know, to make a mighty man of God takes mighty battles. But he said, what we want to do is we want to be a big, mighty man of God with little bitty battles. That's why some of the most powerful men and women in this body are people like Jim and Jean Ebel, because of the battles they fight. Or Sharon and Ned Oakey. That's where you go. You find the people that walk through hell. That's where you'll find the people like that going, "That's mighty man of God." Not somebody standing up here like me. So practicing the Word of God involves the Word being tested. You don't need to pray for this. Don't pray for this. Just hear the Word. Don't go, "God, test me, try me to see if there's any wicked way in me." That is an Old Testament passage of Scripture. Do not pray that. Pray the Lord's Prayer. "Lead me not into temptation." Pray Ephesians 3. "Strengthen me with power through your spirit in the inner man." Because back to my illustration a while ago, when God speaks a word to us, Satan comes and he puts the intensity of heat on that word. And because all of a sudden, when the trial goes away, you remove the coin, and guess what? It's on the wax, the image of the coin. No longer is it the coin bearing the image of Jesus. It's a particular facet of your heart and my heart. Let's go on. The walls of past limitations are revealed and broke down. When you and I practice, you get the opportunity to experience things you never thought were possible. I remember times we, in competition, that we would play people in games and stuff. Like when I first started playing tennis when I came out of college, can no longer play football, can't play baseball anymore. You know, basketball, that was limited in Okeechobee, but I could play tennis. So I thought I'd take up tennis, you know. And so I remember there was this little girl. Here I am, you know, 20s, athlete. I'm an athlete, but there was this little girl. She was 8 years old, and she was on track to become a professional tennis player. And I remember playing that little girl, and it was all I could ever do. The only way I could beat her was if I could lob it over her head. Because she was barely big enough to see over the net. But that's the only way that I beat her. And it was determination. I'm going, "Jesus, I am not going to get beat by an 8-year-old. You know, but she came close to beating me. But what I would do is, I don't know what this has got to do with anything. Oh, he confesses his sins. I remember what I'd do was, though, I remember when I first started playing, I can't play with the big boys. But as I practiced, guess what? I started going to tournaments and winning. Because what was happening is I practiced the walls, and I competed in those things. The walls of limitations came down. You know, in your heart, you may think, "I can't be like Jesus." As you start walking in the very nature of who Jesus is and practice, step into that and allow the story of his life to be written on your heart, you'll see the walls of doubts of what you can do or can't do. So let's go on. Practicing the Word of God involves the revelation knowing that the revelation will test us. Notice this word. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word tested him. The word tested him. Satan tested, but reality is the word that God speaks in you, and I like another word, births in you. It's that passage of scripture is trying to birth something in you that's totally different than, it's like Mitch with this. This, God's trying to birth in him, is different than this. Having words that come out of my mouth that were life-giving were different than the words that came out of my mouth that destroyed and spoke death wherever I went. So allow that. The word will test me. It will seek to birth something in me that's in the very likeness and nature of Jesus. Notice what, go to this next slide. Literally, when this word comes and you step into it and allow it to be birthed in you, you're birthing new possibilities. I love it when I get around people and they have a mindset that with God, nothing is impossible. I love hearing that. I love hearing the heart of Jesus in those kind of mindsets in people, knowing that whatever obstacles in front of them is going to go down. I love it. You know, when somebody, like there was a, I love guys that just get messed up on Jesus. And I remember that, I may have told you all this story too, but one time, story when I was down at Jack State, it happened. There was this little bitty wrestler, probably about 135, 45 weight class. I don't remember the weight class, but a little guy. Got saved, and he was just full of the fire of God. You know how wrestlers are anyway. Isaiah's not here. I can talk about him. But, you know, they just got this, you know, mindset. But he was playing basketball one day with a bunch of guys, you know, and there was a big defensive tackle that was on the football team there at this university, and they were playing basketball. And every time this basketball player, you know, this football player would miss a shot, he'd go, G.D., you know, and he's just speaking it. And so he says it three or four times, and that little wrestler goes over, and he gets up in this guy's face. He says, I don't know what God's last name is, but it ain't damn it, so shut up, you know. So, you know, sorry I cussed, but. But the reality is, you know, I got to tell y'all one story real quick. Hurry, I know I got to hurry. I remember one time we're in church in Boone, and Daryl Roberts had led this boy to Jesus off the streets. And this old boy knew nothing about Jesus. I mean, knew nothing, but he gets saved and he knows he loves Jesus. Daryl and him are sitting on the back second row. And this old boy, Ben Cox, was preaching that Sunday. And Ben gets on a roll and starts declaring the goodness of God. And this old boy, he just used to football or sports, whatever. He just stood up and he goes, give him a hell, Ben! And he sat back down and he goes, he looks over at Daryl and he goes, did I say something wrong? Daryl said, no, no, just next time, say it louder. What I'm trying to say is, y'all, just allowing the birthing of the reality and the intensity of Jesus in us can have an effect. And let's go to the last one. Once it has been established in us, y'all, it brings life. I mean, particular things about Stan Musial, I knew how to start hitting. Or to shoot a basketball, or to throw a football, but also how about the reality of certain facets of who Jesus? It birthed life in me. And so, but I want to think of it another way, because blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. This is in the same chapter. Because once he has been approved, there's Dokimazo. Once he has been approved, receives the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's not just a hereafter. That's here. Some of you have been going through trials in particular revelations that God has given you, and God's saying, hold on. It's going to birth life. Resurrection power is going to come into that. Hold on to that word. Hold on to that word. And because what it's doing is, let's go to the next slide. you are becoming a poem, a story, or a picture of the fingerprints of God. I'll never forget when I was participating in Bud's funeral. God spoke this to me, and I've used it a number of times since. But I realized that as we interact with each other, that literally all we are is like fingerprints of God that people see. And that's how I saw my brother, as he was expressing himself into my life, and he, even though he went to be with Jesus, the fingerprint of God being expressed through Bud is left on my heart. See, there's two stories, like I said earlier, that are be written. One is the story of Jesus on your heart. The reality of the life of Jesus that you steps into, that as you live life, you reflect the very nature of who Jesus is, the nature and the character of who Jesus is. That's what it means to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That what it means in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That whatever you're doing is expressing and causing people to think of Jesus. I had to have an emergency procedure. Friday, I had what they call a pseudo aneurysm in my leg, where they had to go in, blew up, Anyway, so they have to do this procedure. I'd go to a vascular surgeon. I'd do this procedure. Not that it wasn't that big a deal, but anyway, my heart was in that place, in that situation. I go, hey, you guys, before y'all do this, I just want to have an opportunity to bless you guys. So can I pray for y'all? And then as I'm praying, praying Jesus into them, and then praying, of course, Jesus, wisdom for that boy, the doctor, But also, even when I'm dealing with the sonogram dude, my prayer was in that opportunity, that moment that I'm expressing who Jesus is, and he and I are talking about the difference between religion and relationship. So in those trials, those situations, God's trying to write a story. I'm trying to learn to live by faith in the midst of adverse circumstances. That's what God was doing in me. But in that is also God's trying to express his goodness in somebody else. Practice is not you going out and trying to do it. What it is, allowing God to write on the tablets of your heart. You don't have to do anything. Say, God, accept. Go with what he's given you and flow with what he's doing and give expression to it. And it has an effect in your life, in my life also. You got anything? Y'all got anything you want to add? Let me just pray while they're coming up. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for being able to opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters. And Lord, we just all want to grow in that place into the very likeness of you, Lord. Lord, we pray that we see clearly the revelations of you. Lord, we receive. Lord, we want to respond to you. And Lord, anything that's not in the likeness of who you are, Lord, we want to lay it aside. But Lord, in this place, as we start to walk in that place, we want to step out to allow the poet of heaven to write on our tablets of our hearts, poems of heaven, or like Ron, Lord, trying to paint a picture of the picture of Jesus on our hearts so that when people see or when we see you face to face, it reflects who you are. Lord, I just speak that every situation and circumstance that occurs in this world, whether it's purposed by you or it's from the enemy, you promise to cause all things to work out for our good. You promise.